Today's title is Protecting the Warrior's Mind. If you would turn to Ephesians 6:17, we will only deal with half the verse. And next week we will finish up the well, painting of the wall. No, finish with the sword of the Spirit on this armor. You may be asking, why are we doing this? And it's real important that we understand that this is what it means to be in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not. You can't have part of Him and none of Him. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We have been talking about the armor. We have been seeing, and hopefully we're understanding the basic understanding of why it is important for us to be in Christ. We are moving targets if we're outside of Christ. It's important that we operate in truth. It's important that we have righteousness, His righteousness, for protection and shielding of our hearts. We also want to be able to be prepared to share the gospel, being at peace with God and with each other, so that we can go out and understand that the world is dark to the message and they need to see the life of Christ in us. What? Okay. For those who are listening, they're messing up my microphone. But we have to understand that with these elements, we have the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts that the enemy throws against us. And hopefully we can begin to understand that our faith is to grow from trial and tribulation and temptations and every other thing that goes on. God allows these things to happen into our lives. And when we feel that our faith is wavering, we need to lock our shields with one another. Because when two are at flight against the enemy, we're able to dispel more of the enemy. And as more and more of us lock our shields together in purposeful attacks against the enemy, we're able to take more and more land. Thereby, our faith is reassured and built up. But the problem is we like to step out of Jesus and think that we can do things on our own. The fact of the matter is those are the precise times that the enemy waits to attack us. Today we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. And we have to first understand what salvation is. Now I know through the Foundations series and all, we talk about salvation, we talk about faith in God and all, but salvation in its most simplistic form is the deliverance from a lost or condemned position to a place of peace and security. And for us as believers, it's only found in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's salvation. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You have to receive it by faith. The Roman soldier, in part of his repertoire of equipment, had a helmet. And this helmet was made of brass and leather. The brass was there to protect the skull, and then it had what I call these pork chops that came alongside the cheek and jawbone to protect the soldier from any attacks, any blows to the skull or to the head. It didn't stop fullness of getting your brains wrung, but it did stop from serious damage to your skull, thereby eliminating you or disqualifying you from the battle. God has given us the helmet in which to protect us because this is probably the most important piece of our armor that we have to put on besides the shield of faith. Why? Because where the enemy wants to really cause us is to bring thoughts of doubt and confusion about where we stand with Jesus Christ. And like I said, I believe that you're only secure in your salvation directly in proportion to your walk with Jesus Christ. If you've gotten saved and haven't talked with the Lord, I would question your salvation. If you've received salvation in Jesus Christ and you're 20 years before you've talked to Him, I wonder what was your whole plan for salvation. You see, Jesus didn't save us just so we could use Him as an escape pod from this world. Hopefully we will begin to understand that as believers, He has a greater purpose for our lives and as a unit of a local church. Now, we have to understand also that Satan does not want us to put this on. He does not want us to be secure in our knowledge of salvation. He does not want us to be secure in our relationship to Jesus. And he will do all he can in order to destroy that relationship. We also have to understand that in salvation, there are three parts to this salvation. The first part is when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. So it is a past event. Our salvation was secured 2,000 years ago, but the reality of it, or the second part, the present reality of salvation, only came when we heard the message and were received by faith what Jesus did for us on the cross. We also believe, too, that this present salvation is one that the Holy Spirit's job is to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, not a bunch of rules and regulations. Because you can't legislate behavior. And as we know, in our fallen estate, we rebel against the law. The law tells us not to do more than 45 miles an hour. We tend to stretch at 50, 55. It's just inborn in us to rebel against the law. And finally, there is a future promise or expectation for the believer in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not only our present reality, but it is our hope. We cast our full hope. Remember, hope is future, faith is now. And so our future promise and expectation in Jesus Christ is that in our salvation, when He comes, we will be fully just like Him. His promise of a new body, He has given us a new spirit, He has given us a new life, He has given us His very life. And it is the responsibility of the believers to learn how to draw from His life every day in the spirit, and be less and less the carnal person we were yesterday, even 5 minutes ago. Now, we must understand about our adversary, too. Peter says that he's like a roaring lion running around seeing who he may devour. And he is looking for and attacks those who tend to think they can wander away from the flock. You see, there is security and peace and sustenance within a group. When people have an idea that, you know what, I can take any given Sunday off, and you can, but when it becomes a pattern, well, you know, I visit my church once, maybe every 6 weeks. Well, how are you doing in your walk with Jesus? Oh, I'm doing fine. Well, what has he been saying? Oh, I don't know. Well, you are susceptible to attack from the enemy, who is going to continue to draw you further and further away from the local body. Eventually, he will devour you. He will cause you to fall. He will cause you to sin. And then you're going to wonder how in the world you got into those pickles. We must understand that Satan, who hates God, he hates everything about God, he hates Christ, is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. So anything that comes into our mind, we must be able to fight this off or discern if it's the thoughts of God, thoughts of myself, or the thoughts of the enemy coming into our minds. He will use weak-minded, the deceived, and all who are anti-God to cause us duress. He will use those individuals even in our families. Jesus said, you know, the conflict isn't going to be with people out in the world. It's going to be right in with your own family. And that's the truth. I see the differences in my family. I have three brothers who aren't saved. I have two brothers who are a brother and a sister that is saved. And in the venue of their understanding, I found out yesterday that my brother, his wife, is going back to church, which is great. But what about my brother taking a headship and leading his family to that? My sister and my brother-in-law, they're where they're at. And I believe complications that arise from their home life is because they're not honoring God, because they don't see the importance of honoring God by being in the midst of a local assembly. It's not a me and Jesus. We may have the understanding that our salvation is secure in our relationship, but the perfection of who we become in Jesus comes from interrelating one with another. And thereby it causes a synergy in which we're all helping and encouraging one another from our carnal behavior to our spiritual realities in Jesus Christ. The devil will shoot darts and arrows into our minds that will poison our thoughts against each other, against God, and even against ourselves. And how these darts will come out is sometimes we'll say things like, I can't do this, or I can't do that. The truth of it is you won't do those. You don't want to do that. When you hear people praying, like I said to you last week, don't pray about having more faith. Begin to exercise your faith in God. People are very simplistic in their understanding, and they make up things in their lives. They don't realize that when I'm constantly talking about words mean something. And when you use words, when you say, I can't, or I don't, or whatever, you're actually cursing yourself. Because God has given you the ability to do things. My Bible tells me I can do all things through Christ. That doesn't mean I can do it well, but I can do it. I just need to get inside it and find out what it is that God has for me to do. Now, if it means that I have to learn, and a lot of guys that work in the ministries understand that I can do a lot of these things. I can. I remember when we were building a house and Dan was saying, Pastor, how did you know how to do these things? I did them. I didn't wish or hope that I did. I got involved. And then it's a part of me. I even did things I didn't like to do. And it's the same in the kingdom. You don't know what you're good at until you start applying yourself to everything. If you're waiting for me to volunteer you to do something, you'll be waiting a long time. Because I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to volunteer people into things unless God tells me to do that. Which doesn't happen too often. You see, it's not my responsibility to find out what your job is. Your responsibility is to tell me, and now we have to figure out how to make that a reality. Well, Pastor, you know, I want to do this or I want to do that. Okay. But I need this done. Well, I don't want to do that. This is what God has said. Well, but this is the need. Sometimes you need to start off in the most simplistic things in the kingdom in order to allow God to promote you in those things that you can do. See, if I know that you can do something, then it may not be God. I know it's God when you're wrestling with doing things that you don't like to do. I know it's God when you're taking initiative in areas that you see a need and you just do it. And this is my experience in the kingdom, is understanding that, you know, pastors, what is deplorable is pastors have to beg people to do certain things in the kingdom, when the bottom line is God has gifted it and talented you, and you're not to wait until that opportunity comes. You're to create that opportunity. You have the same spirit as I have. The difference is I've stepped out and done the menial things. I have done things in my life, and Irene has done things in her life, so that we work as a team, so that those menial tasks, God has seen and has promoted us, and that He has given us more. The principle of being faithful in little and faithful in much is really important. But Satan would want to throw this lie in there and say, you know what? You don't need to do that. You're more valuable here. You don't need to get your hands dirty. You don't, you know, that pastor, he'll wait and he'll see. You know, or he'll throw stuff in your mind and say, that pastor, he's just so self-righteous. He doesn't want to use you. He doesn't like you. And these are the lies that fill into the mind of the believer that we must pull down. The problem is we don't renew our minds in such a way with the Word of God to think about things that are good and pure and holy. We would rather think evil of each other and speak evil about each other, which is in our fallen nature. Let me read to you Romans. Romans 1. And let you have an idea of just how fallen the nature of man is and what God does. Starting in verse 18, I'll read to the end of the chapter. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became foolish in their thoughts and futile in their hearts, as their hearts became darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to the uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, and to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, and for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, men leaving the natural use of women burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." We live in a society that is just this way. We live in a society that right now is propagating safe sex. And the church is now getting its underpinnings together and saying, what about divine morality? Getting back to God's order of things. Righteousness. Godliness. And the world is saying that's old-fashioned. We're above that. They want homosexuals to marry while dishonoring God's original intent. And they can do this. We will honor God. Marriage is only between a man and a woman. They want religious tolerance from us, but they themselves persecute us and are willing to kill us in order to silence the church from speaking. They want to remove the rock of our salvation from underneath our feet to bring us into compromise. And by doing that, the threats of loss of jobs, loss of income, is a reality that we are now just beginning to face in this country. But we see that God's way is a better way for us. We know that Romans 8:6 says that we're no longer to be carnal minded, but we're to start thinking like God thinks. We know that Luke 12:29-33, that we must desire the things that the King desires. We know in Philippians 4:6 that we're not to be anxious or worry about anything or be discouraged or depressed. It is God's responsibility. And if we place our faith in Him, He will meet our needs, not our greeds. And by that I mean that we must reorganize and restructure our lives for the kingdom, not acting on impulse and doing things that the rest of the world does. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we're no longer to be ignorant of the enemy's ploys or tactics. It is God's highest desire to remove everything of our former life so that we can move in power. And the only way that we're going to move in power is if we commit our lives and our resources as His and to do what He wishes to do with them for us to influence the world for Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of Christians believe that they're going to have rewards now and there. But my Bible tells me that if you have your rewards now, you got none there. It's God's desire for us to know Christ and for Christ to know us. So what do we do now? We know we have an adversary who wants to bring confusion, who wants us to live in the carnal nature. We have an enemy who will attack us when we step out of Jesus Christ. How do we maintain this righteousness and ward off the enemy with our shields of faith? Well, first of all, in order for us to maintain good mental health, we need three things. We need someone other than ourselves to love. We need something more worthwhile to do than to be idle. And we need to hope in something. That is what a good mental health is. For me, it was learning how to love my wife. It was from learning how to love my wife, how to love God's people. From learning how to love God's people, to learn how to love God even more intimately so I could lead His people. And so all those areas of good mental health is really realizing that, you know what, I know that the enemy is going to throw darts into your mind. I know that he's going to say slanderous things. I know that he's going to place those things into your mind and make or try to make you believe that God doesn't love you, I don't love you, the church doesn't love you. We need to get over that. We need to get that under us. That is so childish and infantile. We must rest in the true facts that Jesus died on the cross because He loves us eternally. And what He asks of us now is to live His life through our lives, imparting and sharing His life with those who need to know Him. And that is the whole world. But now the warfare is on. How do we now discern or control our minds in a way that brings glory to God? Well, first of all, and I'll emphasize this next week, you need to know the Word. You need to know what He says, because His Word, His character are inseparable. What He says is who He is. And so any thought that comes into your mind that may be a negative, that may be a slander, it may be poison, remember, Satan will do everything so subtly to make you believe that you are thinking these things to either make you feel guilty, to make you feel less than who you are. And that simple thing that all you need to do is repent of that thought. Once you're able to understand that it's not from God, you need to get it under the blood. You need to wash your mind in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then you need to do what Romans 12:2 says, and that is renew your mind. Renew your mind so you may know what the good and perfect will of God is for your life, for the church. You see, I have enough struggle in just trying to know what God wants for me. And then, you know, with people coming, well, what do you think, Pastor? What do you think about this? Well, what's God saying to you? Well, I don't know. And that's the worst thing you could say to me. Why? Because that tells me you're not listening. That tells me you're not spending time. That tells me you're not asking the right questions. You know, I when I tell you the truth, you know, I'm only half a step ahead of you guys. It's really true. I stumble, I fall down, I don't speak with God, you know, and then all of a sudden I find myself out at left field smelling roses I shouldn't be smelling, and next thing I know, I got stung on my nose. That's where the bees are in there. But, you know, I find in the roses there's poison ivy, and so I get the itchies and stuff like that. But Philippians 4 tells us how we can really guard up our mind or girdle up our minds or protect our minds. It's first to rejoice in God. Philippians 4:4-13. Rejoice in God. Rejoicing in God is just being so thankful for everything He does. Be thankful in what He has kept us from. You may not know what He has kept you from, but you know what? God knows. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, O my soul. Make requests to God. Ask of Him. What is it that you want of God? What is it that you're seeking God for? What is it that God wants for your life? Oh, I want to be an astronaut. Great. How can we help you? What is it God said to you? Well, you know, I'm not real good in science. Well, study. Doesn't the Word say, you know, rightly divide the word of truth? A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? It's no different. To know God is to study His Word. To study His Word is to know God. When you know God, you know who you are. You will know what He is thinking, what he is saying, what He is speaking into the land, what He is speaking to you. Next is to rest in Christ, being at peace with God and being at peace with man. I'm not at war with you, and I'm not causing you duress. We have people that when I share the word of truth with them, they get all bent out of shape. They make it seem like I'm the one picking on them. And I tell them, it's the Holy Spirit. You got a problem, take it out with Him. And that's the truth. Next, focus on God things. Don't think about yourself. Don't think about the football game. Don't think about the sports venues or your job or the kids. Think about God. When your mind is settled on God, it seems like all these worries, all these cares of your life seems to disappear. And only then will you be able to seek He first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things are added to you. You see, if He isn't first and primary in your life, if the enemy can get you sidetracked and diverted in your thought patterns and life, you got a lot of work to do. You're not useful to the King yet. As I said to some of the leaders, I said, you are now just becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. You have graduated from infantileness to a place where you are now have expansion of your vision. You can see where we're going. You understand where we're going. You're in the fracas with me. You're fighting with me, not with me, but with me in the battle against enemy. But yet we have a relaxed rapport that we can share things of God and what He's saying and what we believe that God wants to do. And we're believing big things from God because He sees you bigger than you see yourself. And finally, relax. Just relax. Take a chill pill. Sit down with God and understand He is in control. He knows what's happening in the very next breath that you're going to take. He knows what's going to happen later on in the day. He wants you to be so relaxed in Him that you walk and talk with Daddy and just tell Him how precious He is to you, how much you appreciate Him, how much you appreciate the children that He's given to you, how much He appreciates the jobs that He's given to you, how He's protected you, how He's grown you, how He's allowed you to influence other people's lives for His sake. He wants to hear those things. I'm not saying that it's not important that we can't put our cares up there and say, God, we need this, we need that. But you know what? When you start focusing on God, you start going up there with a blank sheet of paper and say, God, what is it you want me to do? What is it that you have me to do? How do you want me to do this? When do you want me to do this? Only then is your life beginning to mature. Only then are you walking in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, not my will be done. When He was in Gethsemane, right? He said, not my will be done. If this cup could pass away from me, if you could find another way, God, I'd really appreciate it. Oh, I am your way. Well, then not my will be done, your will be done. You know what? God wants to do something really mighty in your life. And He wants to do something really fantastic with streams. But you have to see yourself as God sees you. And if you don't see yourself as God sees you, then you're still as a child. And you're not ready to become the disciple that He looks at you as. And I just want to encourage you. Satan does not want you. Remember, Satan doesn't want you to receive salvation. Well, that's too late. We all are saved. He doesn't want you to begin to realize who you are in Jesus Christ. You are just beginning to understand that. And some of us are really embracing who we are in Jesus Christ because that's the truth. You are a warrior and a worshiper of God. That's who you are. You're a warrior and a worshiper of God. You're also a saint and a soldier of God. And when you start thinking in those terms, if you start thinking in those realms, guess what? Your mind is transformed. You start believing things that God says. You know, that little juvenile prayer, and I said a couple of months ago, we're going to start stopping because you should be past that. That should be within your heart. You should believe, I have everything in Jesus Christ that pertains to life. I am everything
God says I am because of Jesus Christ. I can do everything. And when you start doubting, that's not from God. It's from the enemy. There is nothing the enemy can do. He will try. But as long as you have a tenacious mindset and believing what God has said for you, those dreams and those plans that you had years ago still can come to pass because my God is able to resurrect. He resurrected His Son from the dead. He's able to resurrect me from the dead. He's able to resurrect you and your dead dreams and hopes. Bring life to it. Put on that helmet. Keep it on. Keep the whole armor of Christ on. Stay in Jesus Christ. And when you step out and get wounded, clean it with the blood, wash it with the word, and move on. What makes the enemy mad is when you start telling people about Jesus, when you start winning people to Jesus, when you start discipling people in the truth. That makes them mad. And that's okay, because we know our faith is going to be perfected. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank You, Lord God. We thank You that You have made every provision to protect us, God. Your armor, God, fits on each and every one of us, God. Help us, God, to stay in Your armor. Help us to have our lives hidden in You, Jesus. Help us to see the greater purposes, God. Help us to love the things that You love and hate the things that You hate, God. God, You love people. You hate the things that they do, and You hate the enemy who lies to them and deceives them, God. Use us as beacons, Lord. Use us as torches in their lives, God. Use us, God, in a way that would set captives free, that would heal the brokenhearted, that would open up prison gates, God. Use us in a way, God, that to remove the stones, God, from the roadway, to push down the mountains and make everybody's path straight, God. Use us to prepare for Your second coming, Father, as we look to that glorious day. In Jesus' name. Amen.